Almighty God, we thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he has achieved through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Please help us this lunchtime to see why he is worthy of all the honor and the glory. And please help us to see what it will mean for us personally to trust him and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Phil.
Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, on page 1238. Revelation 5, chapter 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you, Philip. And thank you, Wes, for your introduction. I'm not sure whether it's metal trading that keeps one young. I think actually it's being a Christian that keeps one young, certainly young at heart. Life. I'm sure you, like me, like everyone, sometimes just sits back and thinks how extraordinary life is. I think it's very important that we do sit back sometimes and just think how extraordinary it is. The questions that we have in the back of our minds, even when we're children, from childhood, where does it all come from? Where did I come from? Why am I me? Why am I not a cow? Or why am I at all? Why do I have consciousness? Being aware through my senses of everything around me, these extraordinary senses that human beings have, not only the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the life on earth, the animals, the insects and plants. I've read a fact this week that if you were lying on your lawn at home in the sunshine, your cheek would feel a bee's wing landing on it. Just this extraordinary life that we live. And of course, we are the most complex part of it, mankind. The extraordinary relationships that we all have with one another, they are so complex, they are so fluid. Every day you're making these decisions. Shall I be friendly? Shall I be unfriendly? Shall I help or shall I hinder? Shall I smile or shall I frown? Shall I tell the truth, or maybe just a little lie? Shall I take, shall I give, etc., etc. This astonishing existence of consciousness that we have, where we seem to be set in an ocean of morality, permanently engaged from the moment we wake in the morning to when we go to sleep at night, in a myriad of small and large choices, what we think, what we say, do, what we don't think, what we don't say, don't do. Isn't life extraordinary? It's hugely rich, hugely complex, full of awe and wonder if you just sit back and look at it. And we're seemingly set in the midst of it, looking out at it all in astonishment. And yet, we also look out in it with fear in our hearts, don't we? All of us have this desire for life, and yet everything that is alive dies at some time. Animals, plants, every life form, including ourselves, we suffer pain, decay, and we die sooner or later. Even the earth, the sun, the moon, and the universe itself will eventually decay and die. And so we have this fear in our hearts. We want to live, and yet we die. We're set in this time and space for a little while, and then we're gone. Our bodies are burnt or decay back to dust, and then we're gone. The person that is us, our life, our spirit, our conscious character, is gone, has disappeared, no more. And there's nothing we can do about it. It seems cruel and heartless and pointless. We have such a random entry into this conscious existence, that question, why me again, out of millions of embryos that might have been, and then such a random exit from life. We don't know when, we don't know how, and we don't know why. When everything in us wishes we could go on living, we die. Rage, rage against the fading of the light, wrote Dylan Thomas. We're set in this box of time and space, and there's no way out. It's impossible to get out. And yet, is there a way out? Those questions again. Where did all this come from? Why does it all exist? Surely something can't come from nothing. There must be some external power, a creator outside of the box. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." There is this extraordinary order in the midst of huge complexity. What could so easily be chaos is not. And so religion becomes a huge part of human existence. Our various explanations as to why everything is. We have Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, even atheism, which after all is a belief that there is nothing out there. And then, of course, there's Christianity, and there are many other faiths. And all these faiths attempting to make sense of our existence. And that is where Christianity is different from all the other faiths. It tells us why the box is here, who put it here, why we're in it, and how he who created it communicates with us from outside of the box. And indeed how he finally, the creator, even comes into the box to show us the way out. The Christian scriptures tell us that there's one God, creator and sustainer of all there is. He made the world and made us in his image, the peak of creation, the human race, to know him, to live in his presence, to rejoice in him, and to praise him for who he is. And he is the speaking God. He communicates to us. And through his word, he created everything. He spoke, and it was. And through his word, he told us how to live, how to enjoy his creation, man and woman together. Free will he gave us. And that free will was personified in the one prohibition. He said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if we do, we will die." But we, wanting to be like our Maker, were led astray into doing just that. We ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the result, we have good and evil within us, and we die. God's curse, that's what it's called in Genesis, God's curse on the world, and indeed on the universe, excluded us from his presence. We're born in pain. We have broken relationships. We have thorns and thistles, struggles, work, and then decay and death. And that's how life is, by and large, isn't it? Trapped in our box of time and space for a little while, excluded from our Maker's presence with the knowledge of good and evil within us. But then he did something. He himself came into the box. He sent his only son, his word, the living word, become flesh into the box, into human history, to free us from this curse of life and death. John 3:16, we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And how did he come? He came in history, 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth in Galilee, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he behaved as God. He behaved as our Creator. He calmed storms. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, the mute. He even raised the dead. And he taught all the time about the kingdom of heaven. And he taught about our own rebellious hearts, constantly full of that sinful pride which separates us from our Maker and which forever bars us from his presence. But also he taught us of the goodness and kindness of God and of his kingdom. And he finally revealed to us that he, the unblemished Lamb of God, was going to Jerusalem, was going to be betrayed, flogged, crucified. On the third day, he was going to rise from the dead. And that's what he actually did in history. He offered himself to his Father as a ransom. He took upon himself on the cross our sin and gave us his righteousness. He became a curse for us to free all those who believe in him from sin, Satan, and death. The curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom, that barrier which symbolically separated a holy God from an unclean people. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we can get out of the box through the door that is Jesus. The one and only seal breaker, no other one could do it. He had done the impossible. He said, I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved. So there you have it. Christianity is good because Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, has come into his creation and done what it is impossible for the rest of us to do. He lived perfectly his life on earth, loving his Father with all his mind, strength, heart, loving his neighbor as himself, doing good, giving life, and the ultimate good of even laying down his life for all of us. Mark 10:45, that famous verse, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, and a ransom for us, trapped in our box, opening that door to perfect freedom. It is for freedom I'm setting you free, and it is for life in the full that I'm giving you, eternal life. This reality of eternal life with our Creator. What a gift. It is absolutely awesome and well worth just meditating on time and time again. But actually, that's not the only impossible feat that he achieved. This self-giving act of our Maker, the Father giving his one and only Son to become sin who knew no sin, to become the curse for us, to be forsaken at that darkest hour by his Father, his eternal loving Father, for the Father and Son to give all those who trust and believe in him the Holy Spirit so that we're not alone. When we who believe start to grow in our understanding of the enormity of what God has done for us, how he has freely given to all who believe this grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, as it's put, given to us who are without merit, without earning it in any way, indeed are his enemies, are far off. When that dawning realization that through God's grace in Christ, we are in eternity with him, truly free from sin, death, and judgment, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, which has been given to us freely, then that understanding of the grace of God in Christ Jesus becomes what I think is the greatest force in the whole universe, achieving what has always been previously impossible. And that is, it changes the rebellious, hard heart of man to a humble and contrite heart, that wants to please, wants to obey our Maker who has saved us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every religion in the world has its laws, Islam, Hinduism, Judaism, even some strands of religion that claim the title of Christian. To be right with God, we have to do certain things, we have to go to certain places, we are not allowed to eat certain foods, and especially we have to behave in a certain way, keeping all the laws all the time. But that is not so when we receive and understand the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We are freed to actually do what we like, to say what we like, to think what we like. But if we know and believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, and eternity with him awaits us, then our hearts will be transformed to be like his, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, loving our neighbor as ourselves. There will be no having to do anything. Instead, our hearts will want to do what pleases him above all else. And that's how the grace of God, given to us through the cross of Christ, becomes that greatest force in the universe, transforming inherently hard, hostile, rebellious hearts into the likeness and nature of Christ himself. And that's why Christianity is good, because God, through Jesus and his cross, has not only done the impossible by becoming the door out of our box into eternal life with our Creator in his heavenly city, but also by so doing has transformed our hard, disobedient hearts to be like his, obedient and loving, always to do his Father's will. So what does this look like in practice, living in Britain in the 21st century, working day in and day out, year in and year out, for many decades, for some of us, here in the city of London? Do our hearts really change? Well, they do. I remember when I became a Christian when I was 35, and then I had a birthday party at our home. We lived in Buckinghamshire when I was 40, and there was a chairman of the Metal Exchange actually attended it, and he made a little speech. And it was just one of the things in the speech he said. He said, "I've known Michael for a long time, and I know he became a Christian 5 years ago, and he isn't what he was. He's changed." And he just mentioned that. And I always think as Christians, I am not what I was. I am what I am, but I am not what I'm going to be. So let's briefly just have a look and see how that transformation works here in the city. What are some of the characteristics of city life? Commuting, going to work, earning a living. All these things are normal and good. Work is God-given. But then there are the special complexities of life in the city which you don't always get elsewhere, such as there's a huge emphasis on money. There's the city bonuses. There's the climbing the corporate ladder, the competitiveness of it all. And all these in a sort of postmodern social culture which fogs what is right and wrong and what is good and bad, and which, to a large extent, allows that freedom to encourage drinking, drugs, promiscuity, bad language, deceit. I mean, just look at that trial which finished yesterday about LIBOR rigging, the manipulation for which the chap, Tom, got 14 years imprisonment. And the judge said that actually there was a culture of encouragement within the bank for him so to do. They all sort of roughly knew what he was doing, but just turned a blind eye to it and encouraged him because it meant profits for the bank. So how does a Christian find his path through these spiritual dangers? The three areas of life that I would encourage each one of you to persevere in and to grow in are, they're quite simple. Firstly, prayer. Start each day with a quiet time. It is terribly important to do that. And it means you'll be walking with the Lord during the day rather than without him. But actually at any time, at any place, and about anything, you can pray. He is there and he listens and he always gives us good answers. And also, regarding prayer, if you can arrange here in the city to meet with one or two other Christians during the week and pray with them as a little prayer duo or triplet, that's a great encouragement for one another to stand firm for Christ. And then there's the scriptures. It is the word of God. It's by studying the scriptures that we grow to know God. We grow to know his grace. We grow to know the glory of God, which is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul writes. So daily reading the scriptures. Again, starting, reading the scriptures with your quiet time in the morning. But coming here Tuesday, lunchtime. Maybe joining the partnership in the study groups. At home with your church, maybe having a home group. Listening to talks, growing to know the Lord through his word is, as I say, his word is a lamp to our feet in life's difficult and dark paths. He feeds his sheep with his word. We should be hungry for the word of God to grow in him. And then thirdly, just meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to meet together to encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So try and arrange just daily to meet with one or two Christians. Just think about the day ahead and think, well, am I going to meet Tom or Fred or whoever? It may just be with the family, a bit of a time of prayer. But each day, to encourage each other in our faith. All these little things will protect you against the spiritual dangers here in the city. Again, how does this work? Well, I can give you one or two examples from my life in the city. I remember when I first joined a big commodity trading company, and they wanted me to be on a committee, which was a big responsibility, and I said, fine, but you should realize that I'm a Christian, and therefore there are more important things to me than the company and than the profit and money. Actually, there is God, there is my family, and then there's work. And I said, if you're aware of that, then fine, I'm prepared to do it. But and they graciously put me on this committee. But what I found was that by raising the profile of being a Christian, by saying you believed in Jesus, actually protected me. It protected me from things which the rest of them were doing and which the company was encouraging them to doing. I mean, for instance, there was a big jamboree going away to Los Angeles, I remember once, over weekends, and I'm not sure what they all got up to. But thankfully, I was excluded. That was the protection, why they knew I was a Christian. So wherever you are, I encourage you to raise your profile. And then I'll give you another little story. And this is really the power of prayer, just instantaneously. I was actually driving along the embankment at 7:30 one morning, coming to the city, coming to a partnership Bible study. And I was driving along, and it was green, and then it went amber, and I thought, shall I go for it? I'll go for it. And just before I got there, it went red, and I still went through it. And then, sure enough, I was going along, and I saw this copper standing out in the road, and he was listening here, and he was pointing here, and he pointed the car in front of me, and then he switched to me, and he said, over here. So I was hauled over. And he said to me, excuse me, sir, would you kindly wait here? Somebody's going to come and talk to you. And sure enough, this lady policeman comes up, who had been hiding behind a hedge where the traffic light was. And she saw, I thought it was a bit unfair. But at that time, I was just praying. I was saying, Lord, help me to behave as you want me to behave, because I know what I want to do. I want to say it was amber. I want to say I'm right, you're wrong, and I want to be annoyed. And so I prayed, help me to be as you want me to be. And she comes up and she says to me, morning, sir. Do you know why we've stopped you? And I said, yes, I do. And she said, why have we stopped you? I said, I drove through a red light. And she said, yes, you did. And you realize the penalties for this or that and everything else, with summons, you're going to get this, and then you have the points on your license, etc. And I said, fine. And then we had a little conversation. And then she said, well, I'm sorry to have ruined your day. And I said, well, actually, you didn't ruin your day. I ruined my day because I went through the red light. And that was that, you see. So, and then I was allowed to drive off, and then I waited and I waited. And about 2 months later, I had a letter from a chief superintendent or something that said they'd studied the case and decided to take no further action. I'm not saying that always works. But what I am saying is that the power of prayer made me change my behavior, and that was the main thing. I was honest. I did go through a red light, and it was my fault. So, there we are. And then, just in the business, I mean, we're a global trader. well, there's a lot of corruption in the world, and there's great temptation. I've had Chinese customers who said, well, we know you're invoicing us this metal at this price, it's a contract price, could you add 10% onto it? And we will pay you that money, that extra 10%, which could you put into this bank account in Switzerland? Well, this was many years ago. The Chinese actually don't behave like that these days, because we're all learning to trade globally and properly. But, you know, what do you do with a valued customer? Where if you lose him, he can go elsewhere. The answer is you pray and you trust God and you're honest and the world's a big place and you keep your reputation and you don't do it. And that's what we did. And it didn't hurt us, really. And then we had... we've been attacked in our business quite a lot of times, people trying to hurt us, trying to put us out of business. And there's that whole area of vengeance and hatred, you know, the harm they've done us, the difficulties they caused us, the sleepless nights we've had, etc. And yet, as a Christian, what are we told? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't worry about it. Leave it to me. Give it up to me. I'll deal with it. You carry on with life. And it's such a huge release from those burdens to be able to do that and just think, well, the Lord is judge. I'm a sinner. These other people are sinners. He will judge and he will do it right. And then just about money itself. You know, there are many, many stories of money. I always, and the Bible talks about money a lot. And one of the main things is, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, Jesus says, and yet forfeit his soul? And so again, we're in that box. You can make it all here, but you can't take it with you. You have to leave it all behind. And I always remember the story of Peter Sellers with his having a divorce with his last wife, his fourth wife, Lynn Frederick. And he died in the middle of the divorce proceedings, and he hadn't altered his will. But he was trying to divorce, so he was very bitter against her, etc. Well, he hadn't altered his will. All of his fortune went to Lynn Frederick. She then married somebody else afterwards. She then died, and all Peter Sellers' money went to this man and his children from a previous marriage. I mean, it just shows you, I think, just the ridiculousness of it all. But what does the Bible tell us about money? What does Jesus say? We should be good stewards. We should use it wisely. We should be generous, even hilariously generous. And as Christians, I think, as wise stewards, if you have money, you can support gospel work. You can support the word of Christ that goes out and changes life for eternity. People who aren't Christians will not support the gospel. Only Christians will. So that's a wise use of money. So those are just some of the examples to show how the Lord can guard us and guide us as we cling to him through prayer, through meeting with one another, through growing in the scriptures. And this doesn't mean you won't be greedy and selfish or lustful from time to time and fall away from him and his word. But when you do, and when I do, we're like Peter. After he denied his Lord three times, he broke down and wept. And we repent and believe. We break down and weep before our Lord. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to grow like you. Help me to be like you. As Paul put it, help me to shuffle off my old nature and to clothe me in the nature of Jesus Christ. So in all and every area, our Lord is with us. Through prayer, his Holy Spirit, his word, he guards us even from ourselves and guides us until at last we come face to face with him in the reality of eternity, in the glory of our Creator's presence stretching before us. And we fall down before him in awe and wonder and thankfulness when that reality hits us. And at that point, every part of us, when I come face to face with Jesus Christ in my first conscious moment in eternity, every cell of my body will want to be like his, like that of my Savior, the Lamb of God, who alone could open the scroll and bring into God's kingdom those ransomed by his blood. So that's why Christianity is good, because through God's grace, Christ alone has become the door out of our box of time and space and death into the eternal life with our Creator. He is the only one who, as we read in that reading, could break the seals on the scroll of life. And by his humbling himself to death on his cross, we are transformed into his likeness forever. Jesus Christ has done what no other human being could do. He has done the impossible. So let us just close in prayer with the words that are at the end of this chapter 5. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.